Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In a previous study, Paul said we do not know what we ought to pray for. He made that statement in Romans 8:26. Now he writes that we know all things God works for the good of those who love Him. We don't know. We know. In the span of three verses. The first knowing is the details of what God is doing. We do not understand. We do not know. We are at a loss most times to His plans. What we do know from our text today, though, is that God has a plan for our lives. Don Fortner has said, "Nothing in the universe happens by luck, by chance, by fortune or accident, or by blind faith. Nothing. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by our God in eternity and is brought to pass by His wise, adorable, good providence. Nothing comes to pass in time that God did not purpose in eternity. In sovereign predestination, nothing comes to pass in time except that which God sovereignly brings to pass in His providence. And that which God predestinated in eternity and brings to pass in His providence is for the good of His elect and the glory of His name." Turn to Isaiah 46. 46. Verses 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." All the acts of providence are God's good pleasure. Paul tells us that we are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose and a place for you in it. Our text tells us that everything works for our good in the achievement of God's purpose. Everything. As a wise, skilled pharmacist mixes medicine, our Heavenly Father wisely mixes exactly the right measure of bitter things and sweet things to do us good. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much misery would drive us to despair. Too much sorrow would crush us. Too much suffering would break our spirits. Too much pleasure would ruin us. Too much defeat would discourage us. Too much success would puff us up. Too much failure would keep us from doing anything. Too much criticism would harden us. Too much praise would exalt us. Our great God knows exactly what we need. His providence is wisely designed and sovereignly sent for our good. Let Him therefore send and do what He will. By His grace, if we are His, we will face it. We will bow to it. We will accept it and give thanks for it. The problem is we don't accept it and bow to it and give thanks for it. We don't think He knows what He's doing. For this reason, because of all things working together for good. This verse today is one of the most memorized, one of the most taped to people's mirrors. I think I seen it when I was in the bathroom. Taped to people's mirrors and one of the most quoted verses that has ever been used to comfort the people of God. Let us first look at a problem that people have with this verse. We'll look first at the problem. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. But how can this be? How is that possible in a world that is filled with hatred, filled with evil, when good people as well as the wicked suffer? How can this be? How can all things work together for good? How can you explain the young Christian woman that's active in the church, helping people, reaching out to the poor, in hospitals, in prisons, loving her neighbors, co-workers, and fellow congregants, and on her way to church she's murdered in a drive-by shooting? How is that all things working together for good? How do you explain the brother or sister in Christ that has cancer, that has AIDS, or some other life-threatening disease? What of the woman who loses her child at birth? Or the father whose son or daughter dies from a drug overdose? Or the woman that is being abused? We know that in all things God works together for the good of those that love Him. But do we really know that? When times are good, steady job, family's well, no one's sick, no death, no pain, no tragedy, it's easy to say. Flippantly, all things work together for good. That's easy. But what about the other times? What about the hard times? The times of affliction, the times of trials and pain and heartaches. That is when you find out what you believe. That's when you find out, do you believe that verse? Let us look at some boundaries that Dr. Boyce mentions. First, it's for Christians only. To whom does the promise apply in the text? It's not for everyone. It's not for every human being. Those who are His enemies, are under His wrath, are excluded. That promise is not for them. They are excluded. All of those people that's mentioned over in Romans 1, turn with me to Romans 1. These are not included in the text. Verses 18, 21, 22, 24, 26, 28, and 29. They are not included. I'll just skim off the top and show you those that are not included. All things are not working together for good for those. All things are working together for bad for those. They think they're working for good, because they got a house or a car or a job or a boat or they're healthy or something like that. But all things are working for bad for the people in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. All things are not working for good for those. 21. Because although they knew God, did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All things are not working to good for this crowd. 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. He's not working things for good. He's giving them up to uncleanness. You see, there's two groups of people. Romans 8:28 is for those who love God, not for those that are His enemies. Look at verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, the desperately wicked heart, to dishonor their body amongst themselves. That's not working for good. 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's not working all things together for good for those who love the Lord. That's the Lord giving His enemies over to a debased mind. 29. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. And it goes on to describe them in verse 32. It says, and those that practice such things are worthy of death. All things are not working together for their good. They are excluded. This is one of the boundaries in the text. It is not for everyone. This promise is for those who love Him. Look at 8:28. What does it say? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who love Him. For Christians, we must read it also with the next verse in mind. Look at the next verse. Everything works for the good of what? Of those whom God has predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Look at Romans 8:29. When you read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, keep verse 29 in mind. For whom we foreknow, we also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is why all things are working together for good. Those are predestined, called, justified, and glorified is not a promise for all people. You see the boundary that I'm saying? It's for a select, elect group of people. These words of comfort are for believers. They are a soft pillow to lay your head on, it's been said of this verse. At the end of the day, when your whole world has basically gone to hell, in your mind, this is a soft pillow. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His practices. There's not greater promises than this. This is as good as it gets. This is the medicine that quiets all the fears, that quiets all the turmoil. These words of comfort are for believers only. Second boundary is to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ. This is the point. What is meant by good? What is meant by good in the text? That is an important question to ask, because if good means rich, the good is that you're going to be made like Christ. That's why all things are working for good. Why all things to the pagan are not working for good? Because they're not going to be like Christ. That's why I'm saying this is the second boundary, to be like Christ. So what is meant by good? Does it mean rich, as some believe? The text is not true then. Since most Christians have not been given a great supply of this world's goods. So good doesn't mean rich. The same thing is true if good means healthy. But not all believers have good health. Good also does not mean successful or admired or happy in the world's sense. That is just not what good means. Since God asks many Christians to endure failure, to endure scorn, personal and severe disappointments, what does good mean then? If it is not rich, healthy, success, admired, or happy. That's basically you throw Madison Avenue out the window. The answer is, for those God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is what the good is. The good is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be made like Christ. That has been what's going on from the moment that you were regenerated. From the moment you were saved to the moment you die is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And then the moment you die and appear in glory and you receive this incorruptible, when this corruptible puts on incorruptible, then you will be like Christ. There's no higher good than to be made like one's maker. It says you were made in the image of God. There's no higher good than to be made in that image. This is what life is all about. This is what man was created for. Seeing this allows us to see otherwise not so obviously good things within the greater purpose. You must see the greater purpose. The greater purpose is you will be as Christ. That's the greater purpose. All of this stuff is irrelevant. It's all used in the Master's hand to conform you to Christ. Everything. We can see how sickness, suffering, persecution, grief can be used by God for the good end. What was the life of the Master? Those things I just read, that was His life. Except for sickness. Suffering, persecution, grief. That was the Master's life. And then in crucifixion. You don't read that He was sick, but everything else. Persecution, grief, loss of friends, loss of family. Family hating them, friends hating them. Third boundary, a good use of bad things are the things used in our lives by God for this good end. The bad things, God uses them. He takes a good use of bad things. Death, pain, heartache, all of that is bad. It's not good. God uses them for good. all of the bad things. This text does not teach that sickness, suffering, persecution, grief, or any other thing is itself good. This ain't like Islam teaches. Fatalism. Everything has just been decreed. It's good. It doesn't matter. It's the will of God. All of those things are used by God, but they're not good in and of themselves. On the contrary, these things are evil. Hatred is not love. Death is not life. Grief is not joy. The world is filled with evil, but what the text teaches, and this is important, is that God uses these things and others to effect His own good ends for His people. Everything. God brings good out of the evil. And the good, as we saw, is our conformity to the character of Christ. J.C. Philpott has written, "Thus we are to measure this good, not by what the creature thinks, not by what your reason is telling you, but by what God Himself has declared to be good in His Word." That's the good. What the Creator has said, not the creature, not your reason from your creature, but what God Himself has declared to be good in His Word. He says persecution is good. Pain, heartache, suffering, all of these things are good in His hand. Left to themselves, they're evil, but in His hand, they're good. And what have we felt to be good in our soul's experience? Have your trials humbled you? Is this your soul's experience? Have your trials humbled you? This is why God brought them. Has it those trials humbled you, made you meek and lowly? Then they've done you good. They've done you good. If it's humbled you and made you meek and lowly, they have done you good. Have they stirred up a spirit of prayer in your bosom? Has it made you sigh, made you cry, and made you groan for the Lord to appear, visit, or bless your soul? Then guess what? Those things have done you good. They've done you good. Have they opened up those parts of God's Word which are full of mercy and comfort to His afflicted people? See? When you're afflicted, all of a sudden you start running for some promises. You start running for some comfort. Has the pain, the heartache, the trials, all those bad things, has it done that to you? Then they've done you good. Have they stripped off the covering that's too narrow? Has it stripped away that self-righteousness? They have done you good. Have they made you more sincere, more earnest, more spiritual, more heavenly minded, more convinced that the Lord Jesus alone can bless and comfort your soul? Then all things have done you good. They have done you good. Have they been the means in God's hand of giving you a lift in hearing the preached word? There's all of a sudden, because of all of them trials, you start running. Let me hear what that preacher got to say. I remember a story from years ago. A guy didn't want to talk to me for years and years and years. Rejected everything I had to say. And then one day, everything in his little world collapsed. And he met me in the parking lot, so nobody can see him. Hey, preacher, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah, you sure can. Them trials and tribulations and everything, they got a way of changing your attitude. Have they been the means in God's hand? Then they've done you good. Of opening your ears to hear, has those trials opened your ears to hear none but the true servants of God now? You done listening to the shucking and jiving people? When your whole world is falling apart and they try to give you a little sugar to straighten your life out, give you some false teaching or something like that, when you're in despair, you run in to hear the true word. Then all of a sudden, all them people that have been tickling your ears, you got no need for them no more. They can't minister to your soul. They can't reach down into that heart of yours, into that spirit of yours, and minister to you. Then God's done you good with them trials. Those who enter into a tried path and describe a gracious experience, when all things have done their job in your life, then you want to listen to somebody that's been down a tried and true and gracious path, that knows what he's talking about. When you're living up in the clouds with the people that's up in the clouds, then you don't want to know the true man of God till your face is in the street, in the sewer. Then all of a sudden, oh, what do you got to say? Then you start to realize all things. See, this is why God comes in, as I mentioned the other day with Jeremiah, why he starts ripping up, tearing up, digging down, excavating. Then all of those things, they work for good. God has done you good. Have they made the Bible more precious to you? Have all of those trials made this Bible more precious to you? That he's done you good. But when that trial's happening, you're not thinking he's doing you good. But those trials, if they force you back into this Bible, he's done you good. Have they made the Bible more precious to you, the promises more sweet, the dealings of God with your soul more prized? They have done you good then. All things have worked together for good for you then. Boundary 4. Knowing rather than feeling. The final boundary comes in answer to another question. What is our relationship to what God is doing in these circumstances? What is to be your response? We ought to know. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. We know it. Not feel all things are good. Death does not feel good. Bankruptcy does not feel good. Hatred by friends, neighbors, and everything, persecution, does not feel good. We usually don't feel that God is doing good at all. Usually we feel just the opposite. We usually feel God is beating us down, being a taskmaster, getting his pound of flesh. We usually can't understand the good that God is doing or how he brings good out of evil. We usually don't know that. Our text says we know it. We know he does. We count it true he does. We believe he does. That's why when all hell breaks loose, you see what you believe. You can be quick in quoting that verse when everything's lovely for you. But when everything isn't lovely, then all of a sudden, you see, if you believe that verse. I know a lot of people throw that verse around to people that are grieving and pain and heartache and everything. Well, brother, you know all things work together for good. And their life is just going along mighty lovely. Then all of a sudden their life falls apart and you tell them, hey brother, all things work together for good. All of a sudden they're a completely different person. That verse was lovely for you. See? They're working good for you. Except when that brother or sister got used. See, it says, we know. See, if you're a sentimentalist, you got a problem. Because you're going by your feelings. It's not we know. See, a sentimentalist goes by their feelings, so when all those things all of a sudden are looking real bad, you got a problem. All of a sudden, your sentimentalism goes out the window, and the sentimentalist preacher is not worth spit. Or maybe you're a romanticist. See? All cute and cuddly, and everybody's loving, and all that loving, love, love, love stuff. Then all of a sudden, everything's falling apart. So the romanticist, he ain't worth nothing for you. So out the window with the sentimentalist, out the window with the romanticist, and then you got the other little fella. He's a pragmatist. If it works, then it's good. But what's happening when everything's going the other way? It's hard to be a pragmatist telling somebody it's working when everything around them is falling apart. Can't be a pragmatist then. You're to know, which means to believe, which means to trust God. That's what it means. We know. You read the Bible and God says, we know that all things work together for good. And the just that's living by faith says amen to that. No matter what happens. As we're going to go to a few fellas that dealt with all things working together for good. So out the window, sentimentalist, romanticist, and pragmatist. How else but knowing God works all things together could Paul deal with? Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. How would you deal with this? 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12. For we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus Christ's sake. You see, the reason Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. How else can Paul say that except he knows that all things work together for good? No matter what happens, the Lord is using that thing to make you more Christ-like. No matter what it is. No matter what this world is in, no matter what is in this world or the Lord uses that's in this world. There's nothing that the Lord is now using to conform you into the image of Christ. How did Paul know it? He knew it because God had told him this was what he was doing. Now Paul's telling us. It's a little word of mouth thing. The Lord tells him, he writes it in the scripture, then the ministers go on and they tell people. He knew. And the minister tells you, you're to know this. He's telling us we can know it and be comforted in the knowledge that in all things God works for the good. In the first half of our study, we looked at four qualifications for this text. First, that is for Christians only. It's not for the enemies of God. Secondly, the good is not our idea. It's not our idea, but God's to make us like Christ. Third, the things God uses are not necessarily good in themselves. They are not necessarily good in themselves. Fourth, we can know this even though we do not see it or feel it. We looked at boundaries. Let us now turn to the part of the text with no boundaries whatsoever. Now we're going to look where there's no boundaries whatsoever. All things that have ever happened to us or can possibly happen to us are so ordered and controlled by God that the end result is for our good. Even the worst, the very worst, are used to make us as Christ. No boundaries. Every single thing. If this house collapsed on us right now, it's to conform us to the image of Christ. You walk out the door, get ran down, conform to the image of Christ. Maybe real quicker than the other guy that got a couple broken legs. And if you look a little closer, see, that's the problem when we get all wrapped up in ourselves. See, if you look a little closer, it is not only for our good, but it's for the good of others. That's why you're being conformed into the image of Christ. For the good of others. That you're a blessing to others. That you're able to bless others. But we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We don't see that it's not only that we're being conformed into the image of Christ for our good, but it's for the good of others, so that you can be a blessing for others. How can you minister to people about death if you've never experienced it yourself? Pain, heartache, hard times, sad times, persecution, being perplexed, see, in despair. How can you minister? How can you bless that soul if you've never been down that road yourself? It's very hard. A few examples of people that was used by God to bless others. A few examples. First, Joseph. His story shows how God controls circumstances. apart from God's purpose, no one would suspect God was doing good at all. If Joseph was looking, it didn't look good. Joseph's brothers, first of all, they hated him because of his righteousness and their own sin. They conspire to kill him. The brothers throw him in a pit. Oh, okay, all things are working for good there, Joseph. The brothers throw him in a pit and left him for dead. Some traders passed by, rescued him, then sold him as a slave. So you're wearing a multicolored coat, you're highly favored in the family. Next thing, you're in a pit, you're on your way to Egypt, sold as a slave. He was sold to the Egyptian Potiphar. Joseph was only 17 years old. Now he's a slave in Egypt. He prospered there as a slave in Potiphar's house, until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And then once again, here he is standing for righteousness, and he refuses her advances. Joseph was accused then of trying to rape her and thrown into prison. So imagine the brother saying, "Joseph, all things are working together for good, brother. Don't you worry about it. You enjoyed the bologna and the water." He spent 2 years there as a forgotten man. All of this, bad as it was only the path by which God was planning to raise him to the throne of Egypt. That was the path God Almighty had chose for him to accomplish his purposes. Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret it. Joseph interprets it. Pharaoh impressed that he promoted the slave on the spot. Joseph winds up saving many lives. The favor of his father, his dreams, his brother's hatred, the caravan being sold to Potiphar, his wife, prison, Pharaoh's dream. All of these circumstances. Some very evil in themselves. It wasn't good his brothers threw him in a pit to die. That's not a good thing. It's bad. Very evil in themselves, but they were all used by God for his purposes. Turn to Genesis 50. And this is what God is doing in every one of our lives. No matter what that circumstance is. Genesis 50, 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" See, a lot of y'all, that's the problem. So you're in the place of God. You're looking at the circumstances and you're playing God. You are playing God. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, whatever that you is, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day." What? To save many people alive. This is what God is doing with us in our limited little world that we're in. All the trials and tribulations he's using to cause you to be a blessing to other people. First of all, to be conformed into the image of Christ, and as you're being conformed into the image of Christ, to be as Christ was. What was Christ? A servant to everybody. To minister to everybody, to bless everybody. That's what the Christian life is about, people. But we just get wrapped up in our little world and what's happening in it, and why is God so mean to me? Second person that could have got a little disheartened was Job. Now realize, the story of Joseph, thousands of years later, here we're being blessed by Joseph. And I'm sure when he was in that pit and somebody was yelling, "Hey, all things are working together for good," he's not thinking they are. At that, while you're in the trial, you're not thinking that. You're just, "How can I get out of here? It's hurting me. Just let me out." But God says to you while you're in the trial, you to know that this thing is being used for good, child of God. Secondly, Job was mature and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had many servants. They were taken, raiders carried off donkeys and oxen, lightning killed the sheep, bandits stole the camels and killed the servants. Also, a building collapses and kills his children. Job, all things are working together for good. Now, that would have been easy for his friends to say. They came along later with the comfort. But what's Job's answer? Turn to Job. Job 1:21. This is to be your response to Romans 8:28. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's to be your attitude. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But instead of blessing God, we curse Him. Of course, we wouldn't say we curse God. But you curse Him by your unbelief. You're cursing God. You're not believing Him. Even at the end of the story, when God restored his wealth and gave him a new family, it seems he still didn't know what God was doing. When it's all said and done at the end, you're still not going to figure out God, because who has known the mind of God who has been his counselor? See, just know that whatever comes, okay, if you drop dead walking out the door, even that was good. It'd be used somehow, some way, somehow by God. God was developing Job's character, defeating the wisdom of Satan, right? Remember Satan's wisdom in that story? And blessing people for thousands of years. Look at Job's temporary setback. Temporary trial and tribulation. Thousands of years later, here we are. We're being blessed by Job. At that time, when he was getting that report, that wasn't no praise report there. God was developing Job's character. He's developing your character. He's defeating the wisdom of Satan and blessing people for thousands of years. And he'll bless people from your life. Every one of us. There's no one here whose life is insignificant. You will bless those around you. Third person. How about Peter? We got Joseph. We got Job. Let's look at Luke 22. Now, I'm sure the Lord could have said no, but he didn't. Luke 22, 31, verses 31, 32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Certainly the Lord could have said no. He asked him, so obviously he had to get permission to do it. Jesus Christ could have said no. Just like whatever happens in your life, the Lord could have said, "No, this is not going to happen." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Remember in our text in Romans, it says somebody else is praying for us too, doesn't it? Holy Spirit, right? "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Don't think about yourself, "Oh, the good for me. His purpose is that good for me." No, that you strengthen the brethren. That you bless others. That's why no matter what happens, it is to bless others. Your whole life is to be a blessing. It's not about you, it's about Christ and Him blessing people through you. Because the Bible says anyway, you're dead. What does it say? "For me to live is Christ." That's a Christian's motto. "For me to live is Christ." And what was the outcome with Peter? Even the bad things that happened to Peter, the Lord used it for good. Let's see what he did with Peter. Turn to 1 Peter 4. He wrote 1 Peter 4 afterwards, not before the Lord got a hold of him. Or I should say the Lord permitted Satan to get a hold of him. 1 Peter 4:12-19. "Beloved, do not think it strange to concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." See, he had a little personal experience there. "As though some strange thing has happened to you." Listen. That fiery trial you're going through, it's not a strange thing. But what? Look at verse 13. "But rejoice." See? Rejoice. This fiery trial is not a strange thing, but rejoice. Rejoice. Not, I'm going to bear up. See, that's what the stoic does. The stiff upper lip. I'm going to get through this somehow, some way, some. God Almighty's to Peter says, well, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. See, that's what's going on in Romans. You're being conformed into the image of Christ, and one of his things was what? The suffering servant. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory, see, it's about the glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. And be like, Lord, thank you for all of that you did to me. Thank you. 14, if you are reproached, look at, you think Peter was having a little flashback right there? Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. What did he do? He denied the name of Christ. See? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But none of you suffer because you're a murderer. Don't say, well, all of these things are happening to me because of God, but as you are a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Remember I said earlier about the creature complaining, playing the creator? That's the problem. We argue with the creator. Notice verse 14 in Peter there. Reproach for the name. Verse 19, commit to deposit for safekeeping. Creator, we are simply giving back to God what he has created. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, that's all it is. The creature is simply giving back to the Creator what he's given him. The all things. Dr. Boyce gives this illustration from his life. He had a watch his father had given him. Its back was transparent. You could look into it and see the mechanism working. And the wheels turning. Some wheels went forward, some went backwards. Some turned quickly, others slowly. There was a large mainspring and a few small hairsprings. There were levers that were popping up and down. The Christian life is like the parts of that watch. At times, the events of our lives move forward quickly. And we sense that we are making fast progress in being made like Christ. At other times, events more slowly. And we seem to be going slowly ourselves or even slipping backwards. Sometimes we seem to be making no forward progress. Or our emotions are on a roller coaster. Or that we can't just seem to get on track. We become sad. We're overwhelmed. We're beaten down, saying we just can't go on. That's it. I had it. Perhaps we really can't go on. At least until we're able to pause. We're able to pause and catch our breath again. But God has designed this timepiece of ours, this plan for our lives. That's the point of the text. You're designed according to what? His purpose. We're wrapped up in our purpose. That started back in the garden. Okay, I'll eat that fruit. You're designed according, the text says what? Go back to Romans 8. Notice the key there. Look at the end of the verse, people. Who are the called what? According to your purpose? No. According to his purpose. According to his purpose. I said purchase, that's good too, because he did purchase you. But his purpose. That's what our text is about. Just look what we always why that's on so many people's mirrors. You think it's on people's mirrors because it's God's purpose? It's on people's mirrors all over the place because the good. I'm going to get the good here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The good. Not know the Lord may have a house fall down on my family. And that'll be good because it'll be for His purpose. It ain't on people's mirrors because it's for God's purpose. It's that I'm going to get good. It's almost like a health and wealth thing. Okay? For the good. The text says, and the good is what? You're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's God's purpose. What possibly can come into our lives that can defeat God's plan? There's many things that can defeat human planning. Our plans are often overturned by our sins and our failures. Others, opposition or jealousy. Circumstances or our own stinking indifference. But not God's plans. He is the sovereign God. His will be done. Therefore, you and I can go on in confidence, even when we are most saddened and want to give up. In closing, let me quote again J.C. Philpott. But you may say, I do not see it now. No, there is the trying point. I do not feel it at this present moment. No. Did you see your past trials at the very moment? When you, child of God, was in that trial at that very moment, that they were working together for your good? Did you think that? I know I didn't. When I was being beaten down, I wasn't thinking at that moment, oh, this is for my good. This is for the good of others. When the Lord afflicted your body, brought you down in circumstances, sent disease into your family, allowed your mind to be tried with the fiery darts of the devil and 1,000 temptations and perplexities, I want to know whether at that time you could speak confidently. I know that. I am passing through. What I'm passing through will work together for my spiritual good. There's no way you're saying that at that moment. When you're in the trial, you're not saying that. Oh, I know this is working together for good. For good. For my good. For the good of others. For the good of God. If you could say that at that moment while you were going through that trial, if you could say that, then I will add this. It was not a half a trial. It wasn't half a trial. If you could say that, that wasn't much of a trial. If you're passing through any trial, sorrow, or temptation, and can look up onto God and say, I know, and am persuaded that this very thing is working together for my spiritual good, if you can say that, you have got through more than half the trial. It is this which aggravates the trials, temptations, and exercises of God's people for the most part. That when they are in them, they do not have this blessed confidence. That's the problem. When we're in that trial, we don't have confidence in God. We don't trust Him. We don't believe Him. And that's when you're supposed to do that the most. At that very time. But the more severe the trial, the further it seems that we run away. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us this great promise that all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have caused us to love You. We who once hated You, You've caused us to now love You. We at one time who was running from You, dead in our sins and trespasses, it pleased You to call us. And we thank You, Lord, that You turned our wills, dear Heavenly Father, that You regenerated us, dear Lord, to respond to that calling, Lord. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that You've given us the gift of faith to believe these promises, Lord. We would ask today, dear Heavenly Father, for the faith to believe these promises, Father. We're so weak in faith, Lord. We have not the faith of a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed. We're so little in faith. But yet the Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. And Father, I would ask that you would comfort once again those that at this time are brokenhearted, that they would know that no matter what the trial or the tribulation or the pain or the heartache, that you are using it for your purposes. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we are of your purposes. And give us the strength, Father, to put our purposes and plans to the back, and that we would strive after your purposes, that we would embrace your purposes, and most of all, we would be thankful to you as our Heavenly Father, that we know that you love your children, and you're not looking for a pound of flesh from your children, but you're looking to conform us into the image of another Son of yours, the Son, the glorious one, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to be called a Christian. And I would pray for everyone that hears and listens that they would be thankful when you conform them into being a Christian. And we thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us as rebellious little children, but you bring things into our lives in order that we would grow up and be more Christ-like. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.